Good morning. Our scripture this morning is from Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 28. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar and the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'"
Thank you, Lindsay. If you would, bow your heads with me as we prepare to look into the Word of God. Jesus, you are good to us. So good that we will never be able to comprehend it. So everything that is going on in our lives right now, we ask that you will quiet our hearts so that we can hear from you through your word, Jesus, and that we can go and experience transformation. We thank you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning to those who call Antioch home, those who are visiting with us today, and a special hello to those watching us online. We are continuing in our series, Walking Through the Gospel of Mark, and today we're going to wrap up chapter 2. So we're going to finish chapter 2 today if you want to go ahead and start making your way there. You know, one of the things we've been seeing, even in these first couple of chapters in the Gospel of Mark, one of the things we've been seeing in our series so far is a group of people who are always around, and they're always criticizing and questioning Jesus whenever he did something. And there were a couple of different groups. You know, sometimes it was the teachers of the law, sometimes it was the Pharisees, but whatever they called themselves, they were united around this common cause of not liking Jesus. And they didn't like Jesus because he exposed them for the hypocrites that they were. And so, you know, their interactions with Jesus, when you look at it, when you read the Gospels, their interaction with Jesus can be summed up in three words: missing the point. Missing the point. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they were always missing the point with Jesus. You know, so I found a drawing the other day that I think perfectly describes the Pharisees pretty much any time Jesus tried to tell them anything. Here's their relationship. So Jesus would always have some point that he was trying to make, something that he was trying to get across to them. And this is what he was kind of saying, not to you out there, but to them. So this is what he would say to them: "You're missing the point, Pharisees. You're missing the point, teachers of the law." They were always missing the point. No matter what he tried to get across to them, to land in their hearts, it never quite got in. So they were always off on what Jesus was trying to teach them, whether it be about who he was, why he came, or his miracles, why he healed people. They even missed the point of why he called them out so much. And so as we're going to see today, as we wrap up chapter 2, we're going to see that they're actually continuing to miss the point. And in particular, we're going to see that they're missing the point in three critical areas. Number one, they're missing the point in their relationship with God. Two, they're missing the point in their relationship with themselves. And three, they're missing the point in their relationship with others. So they're missing the point in their relationship with God. They're missing the point in their relationship with themselves. And they're missing the point in their relationship with others. So our passage starts off today telling us that John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So fasting was, and still is today, a practice that has two primary purposes. Number one, to draw someone closer to God. And two, to remind someone of their dependence on God. So fasting is the act of going without something, typically food, for a set period of time. And as you fast and as you don't have food, you begin to get hungry. And the hunger pains that you feel physically will remind you that just like you depend on food to satisfy your physical needs, we also have a deeper spiritual hunger that can only be satisfied by God. So fasting, get this, fasting turns your attention away from the temporal things of this world, and it puts your attention on God. It turns your attention away from the temporal things of this world, and it puts your attention on God. And just to be clear, fasting is not the same as dieting. Dieting is done for physical reasons. Fasting is done for spiritual reasons, to draw closer to God. So just to be clear, dieting and fasting are two different things. Dieting is for physical, fasting is for spiritual. So it tells us John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. So they're both fasting, but they're doing it for two completely different reasons. John's disciples are fasting for the power of the gospel message to move in the hearts of people during this time. So if you remember at the beginning of our series, John the Baptist came with this message for people to repent from their sins and to place their trust in Jesus. And then later on, John was actually thrown in prison because he called out Herod because of his illegal marriage. But even though John is now in prison, his mission and his message continued through his disciples. So they continue to carry on the work of telling people about Jesus and about getting them to repent and change their lives for Jesus. So John's disciples are fasting because they want people to come into a relationship with Jesus, but they know it won't be easy. They know that getting people to change their living and to stop what they're doing and to come out of their sins and then to turn to Jesus will not be easy. And they know that they cannot do it by themselves. Because by themselves, they'll become tired and they'll become discouraged when they face opposition, and they're going to want to quit along the way. So John's disciples fast for strength for themselves and a spiritual awakening for those who they come into contact with. That's why they're fasting. So they're fasting for the right reasons. The Pharisees, on the other hand, are fasting for the wrong reasons. And here's why. During this time, the Pharisees typically fasted twice a week on Mondays and Thursdays, which sounds good, but they weren't fasting for the right reasons. They fasted instead to show people how religious they were and to try to impress people. In fact, Mark doesn't highlight it in his gospel, but Matthew, when you read the gospel of Matthew, Matthew describes what Jesus feels about the Pharisees fasting. Listen to what he says. When you fast, he's talking to the Pharisees here. He says, when you fast, he's talking to his father, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, as the Pharisees do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they are fasting. So everything that they do, the reason they went to the temple, the reason they gave money, the reason they worshiped, everything that they did, including fasting, was for show. So as we read this, I think this reminds us that, you know, it's possible to look religious. It's possible to look spiritual, but actually have your heart far from God. The Pharisees looked like they were trying to draw closer to God, but actually they weren't. We don't want to look spiritual. We want to actually be spiritual. I think this also shows us that God knows what's in our hearts. He knows our true motives behind why we do what we do. And if we're doing things for the right reasons or for selfish reasons. So as we're doing things, as you're serving others, as you're volunteering, as you're out and about, we have to always ask ourselves, what are my motives behind what I'm doing? Am I doing this, what I'm about to do, you know, as I'm engaging in things, am I doing this for the glory of God or for some other reason? So we need to constantly check our hearts and ask ourselves, God, am I doing what I'm doing for the right reasons? So John's disciples are fasting for the right reasons. The Pharisees are fasting for the wrong reasons. And then you have a third group of people, Jesus' disciples, and they're not fasting at all. Look what it says. Some people came and they asked Jesus. So a group of people come, they ask Jesus. Look what they say. How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not? This verse is interesting because when you read it, Mark doesn't even mention who asked this question, only that they were some people. And whoever they were, they didn't ask this question. They didn't ask this question to actually try to figure out why Jesus' disciples weren't fasting. They weren't actually trying to figure out why aren't they fasting. Instead, it's more of a judgmental, critical, criticizing statement that they're making here. What they're essentially saying to Jesus is this: hey, Jesus, we noticed that John's disciples, they're fasting, and the Pharisees are fasting. If you're so important, Jesus, why aren't your disciples fasting? That's essentially what they're asking. So get this. This is what we have here. We have some people who come and give their unsolicited, uninformed opinions about things that they really don't understand. Why is this important? Because I think this reminds us, I think this shows us that as we seek to follow Jesus, don't be surprised if some people give their opinions about what they think you should be doing. As you follow Jesus and as you submit to his lordship in your life and as you build your life on Jesus, don't be surprised if some people give their opinions about how you spend your time, about how you spend your money, how you raise your children, what church you go to, how often you go to, what activities you choose to engage in. Followers of Jesus will always have some people giving their opinions. And if we're not careful, if we are not careful, we can find ourselves giving into the opinions of some people and doing what some people want us to do instead of what God has called us to do. So we can take advice and we can take suggestions from others, but at the end of the day, make sure you're living for God and make sure the living God is who you build your life on and not some people. Thank you. I think this also shows us that I was thinking about this earlier this week. Just like my mother used to always tell me, just because everyone is doing something doesn't mean you have to do it. Notice what Jesus does not do here. So they tell Jesus, hey, John's disciples are fasting. The Pharisees are fasting. Jesus doesn't Excuse me. Sorry. Jesus doesn't say, you know, they're right. Hey, guys, I think we should join them. We should actually be fasting. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, he continues to operate in what his heavenly Father has called him to do. Just because everyone else is doing something doesn't mean God has called you to do it. And when you do this, you keep from being stretched so thin because you're trying to keep up with what everyone else is doing and giving their opinions. Jesus doesn't say, oh yeah, they're fasting. Oh yeah, they're fasting. Guys, let's go fast. Let's fast. He doesn't do that. He says, no. They're doing that, but what are you called to do? Just because everyone else is doing something doesn't mean God has called you to do it. So some people come and they tell this to Jesus. Look how Jesus responds. This is what Jesus says. He says, how can the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? This is one of those times, we've seen this before. This is one of those times where Jesus answers a question with another question. So Jesus uses an illustration from a wedding. And this is an example that they would have been very familiar with at this time. So unlike today, where weddings typically last a few hours on one day, maybe like a Saturday, during Jesus' time, and some of you know this, during Jesus' time, wedding celebrations usually lasted 7 days. And there were some sort, and they were some of the most fun and joyous and happy community events to attend. Everyone wanted to be at the weddings. It was 7 days of pure celebration. And one of the biggest things, get this, one of the biggest things that made weddings fun in Jesus' day, it wasn't the dancing, it wasn't the dress that people wore, it wasn't the fancy clothes, it wasn't the music, it was the sheer amount of food at the weddings. They would have food and food and food just piled on top of it, 7 days of just eating and eating and eating. And here's what's interesting. The bride's family wasn't responsible for any of this. The bride and her family could just like chill for 7 days. The groom, on the other hand, was the one who was responsible for making sure everyone had everything they needed, including all the food and all the drink. The groom will be responsible for providing all this food and making sure that there was enough so that no one ran out for 7 days. You did not want to run out for 7 days, because if you ran out, it was embarrassing and you would be shamed and you would feel bad. So the groom would make sure we have enough food for everyone for 7 days. And because the groom was responsible for so many of these details, the bridegroom or the groom was sort of like the center of attention during the weddings. So like today, the bride is usually the center of attention. The groom during this time was the center of attention. Everyone wanted to be around the groom because he was the one that makes sure you had everything that you need and you were taken care of for the next 7 days. So think about this. With all of the hard work and commitment and planning and cooking and making sure that all the food was ready and set out enough for 7 days, you didn't have to worry about anything. The thought of someone being invited to a wedding, choosing to come to that wedding, and then showing up and saying they were fasting was unheard of. There was a time to fast, but it wasn't at a wedding. No one fasted at a wedding in Jesus' day. In fact, you probably showed up extra. You fasted before the wedding so you could show up extra hungry. No one fasted at a wedding during Jesus' day. So Jesus is saying, this is what Jesus is saying to them. He says, listen, I've invited you to a wedding. I'm the bridegroom. I'm the groom. And I'm going to provide you with everything you need. But here's what it is. Not just for 7 days, but for the rest of your life. I am here with you. This is a time to celebrate. Jesus has come with us. Celebrate the new life you have in me is what Jesus is saying. Celebrate the joy you have in me. I am here with you in the flesh. The good news has come near. Don't come and then tell me you're fasting. Now is not the time to fast. I'm the groom. Now is the time to celebrate with me. So go back to that first part. When some people ask Jesus, why are your disciples not fasting? He's telling them, they're not fasting because I am the point of fasting. It's me. I am here with them. He says, look, you fast to draw closer to me and to remind yourself that I am all you need. And that as the bridegroom, I've taken care of everything and your joy is complete. And he says, if you would just open your eyes, Pharisees, you would see that you desperately need me as your groom and that I can take care of everything you need, but instead you keep trying to fast because you don't trust me. So when you look at this, this really is this illustration that Jesus gives. This really is a call by Jesus to rest in his presence and to find joy in him. But by them fasting, when Jesus was standing right there with them, they were missing the point of fasting. Let me ask you, do you recognize and rest in the presence of Jesus in your life? And that he invites us to a wedding. He's the groom. And he takes care of everything you will ever need. He may not give you everything you want, but as our Savior, as our loving Savior, he takes care of everything you need. And because of that, you can rest. Or are you the kind of person that shows up to the wedding of Jesus and says, thank you, but I'm fasting? This is what the Pharisees were doing. And by doing this, they were missing the point of a relationship with Jesus. So Jesus isn't condemning fasting, but he is condemning those who do religious practices for the wrong reasons. In fact, look what he says next. Look what Jesus says next. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and on that day, they will fast. So this is Jesus foretelling about his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And here Jesus is referring to his ascension back into heaven. He says, I'm here with you now physically, but there's gonna come a day when I won't be here physically, when you won't be able to walk along the Sea of Galilee with me and travel around with me and see these things. And he says, look, the bridegroom will be taken away, and on that day, you will fast. Meaning they will have this deep longing, this deep desire to have Jesus back with them. Not that they won't have Jesus, not that we don't have Jesus, just not in the way that they had him now. In the flesh. And when that happens, then that will be the time for them to fast so that they can draw close to him and hear clearly from him and be reminded that he is still their bridegroom and takes care of all their needs. Jesus would still do all those things. They would just need to fast to remind themselves of that. That's why we fast today, to draw close to Jesus and to remind ourselves of our need and our dependence on Jesus. So fasting is a great way to remind ourselves we cannot go through life by ourselves. We draw close to Jesus through it. So we see that they missed the point in their relationship with God. They missed the point with themselves. Let's back up for a moment. So let's back up here because there's a lot going on in this scene. All of this so far is a conversation Jesus is having with some people who are questioning him about the religious habits of him and his disciples, And he already used the example of the wedding, and now he uses two more examples, a patch of cloth and a wineskin. And both of these illustrations that Jesus uses shows that Jesus did not come to just continue the old religious system that he handed down. He came to usher in a new way of relating to God. He's not doing away with the law, he's fulfilling the law. He says, look, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. So Jesus is saying, this old legal system that you guys keep trying to follow, I'm not here to try to patch it up so that we can keep using it. It was good for a time. It was useful for a season, but it's time for something new. It's time for the fulfillment. I am that fulfillment. The new is here. The fulfillment of everything in the Old Testament law pointed towards Jesus. And then he uses another illustration that they would have definitely understood. He says, no one pours new wine into old wineskin. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. So during this time, wine was stored in goat skins that were sewn together at the corners to form this like airtight seal that you could seal in. I think I have a picture that I'll show similar. So that's how they would store it in, and they would sew it together and keep it like that. But what would happen over time, new wine would expand on its own and stretch those wine skins that they were in. And then if you took that bag that was already stretched and tried to use it again with another batch of new wine, it would burst because it was already stretched to its capacity. So new wine had to be poured in new wine skins. So what Jesus is saying is, look, we've already used this old religious system. It's already been used. It's already been stretched. It served its purpose. What I'm here to do is usher in the new. So in both of these examples, Jesus is showing them that they are missing the point for themselves because Jesus doesn't want them to feel the weight of operating in the old system. He wants them to experience the freedom that he gives and not feel like they have to follow all these rules from the past and try to please God, but they miss the point. They miss the point for themselves. He says, I don't want you to feel like you have to keep following this. I am here, and you can have freedom in me. So we don't want to be like this. Remember, Jesus didn't come just to tell us to continue to operate in the old system, the old way of doing things. So we see that they missed the point with Jesus. They missed the point for themselves. And now we're going to see that they missed the point for others. So the scene now switches, and listen to what it says. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So once again, the Pharisees see Jesus and his disciples do something that they don't agree with. And I want to just back up for a second, and let's just take a count. In our Mark series, this is now the fourth time that they've gotten upset with Jesus about something that they did not like, and we're only in chapter 2. So the first time was when, you remember, when he healed the man who was lowered on the mat. They didn't like that. The second time was when he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Remember from last week, they didn't like that. The third time, earlier in our message today, was when he and his disciples weren't fasting. They didn't like that. And now for the fourth time, we see they're getting upset because his disciples are eating what they think is unlawful on the Sabbath. And here's why they are so upset this time. If you remember, there was this Old Testament, there's these Old Testament laws that said you couldn't do certain things. And what happens is over time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they came along and they added their own interpretations to those laws, what they thought it meant. And the specific law in question that they're talking about in this particular verse is found in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. This is what it says if you go back and read that verse. If you enter your neighbor's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. So they're misinterpreting this. The point of the law was to make sure that if your neighbor was hungry and they walked past your field, if you had grain, they could eat grain from your field to take care of their hunger. But they couldn't just go to town and eat all of your grain. So it protected your neighbor from going hungry, and it protected you from losing all of your crop. Over time, the Pharisees came along and they added to this. And they said, we think picking grain is a form of work and you can't work on the Sabbath. So fast forward to our text. When they see Jesus' disciples picking grain on the Sabbath, their mind goes back to their interpretation of that Deuteronomy text. And they get really, really upset. And they say, hey, Jesus, your disciples, they're breaking the law. And once again, I love how he does this. Jesus answers a question with what? Another question. He says, this is what he says to them. He says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So this incident that Jesus now refers to takes place in 1 Samuel. And in that story, David and his men, they were on the run. They were running for their lives from wicked, evil King Saul. And as they were running from him, they got hungry. And they came to a tabernacle. They came into the tabernacle and they're hungry. And they ate some of the special bread that only the priests were supposed to eat. And by doing this, even though they technically broke the law, because they weren't priests, even though they technically broke the law, God said it was okay. Because human needs are more important than man-made rules. So back to our present issue. Jesus uses that story. They try to quote Deuteronomy. Jesus quotes 1 Samuel, and he uses that story with David and his men to highlight that the Pharisees are once again missing the point of what it means to help others. When someone is in need, when someone has a legitimate need, you don't hold your man-made rules over them and let them suffer. Especially the Pharisees, who weren't even following their own rules. Jesus says, instead, you see people and you take care of their needs. They were letting what they thought was right get in the way of what God said was right. They were letting what they thought was right get in the way of what God said was actually right. This is why Jesus ends the way he does. Look what he says by saying, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Meaning, listen, the whole point of the Sabbath is for God's people to take a step back and to remind themselves and remember that we rest in who God is and his ability to provide us for us and protect us and to keep us. And we remind ourselves that we depend on God and his grace and his mercy. And when we place our trust in Jesus, then as we grow in him, we grow in our obedience to him and our love for him and our faith in him. But it's not about trying to perform to be good enough for God to accept you. That's the point the Pharisees kept missing, that you don't have to wake up every day and worry yourself with, I hope I do enough good stuff so that God will like me. I hope I do enough good stuff so that God will like me. Christianity is not about what you have to do. It's about what's already been done through Jesus. That's the point. And then when we realize what's already been done, then that changes our actions and that changes our behaviors and that convicts us and that helps us grow. And here's what else it does. It frees us to live for Jesus and not under the heavy expectations. It's not about rules to follow, but a relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. Don't miss that point. So today, church, maybe you're trying to be the perfect parent or the perfect spouse or the perfect child or the perfect neighbor or the perfect coworker or the perfect student, and you think God will accept you if you're just perfect, if I can just be perfect, if I can just be perfect. Today, just rest in him. Maybe you look out and it seems like everyone else has it all together. And they're so much better than you, and they're doing so much better in life than you. They have a better house than you. They have a better car than you. They have a better career than you. They live in a better neighborhood than you. And it seems like everyone else has it all together, and you are wearing yourself out trying to be as good as other people. Today, just rest in him. Or maybe you're carrying around this weight from how you were raised or the words that were spoken over to you maybe as a child or growing up, and you were raised to think that your worth as a person is based on how you perform or the grades you make or whatever it is. And when you didn't live up to the expectations of others, you carried around this shame and this guilt. And maybe for years or for decades, you've been carrying around shame and guilt because of the words that were spoken to you. Today, rest in him. That's the point. This is why the Pharisees had so many people trapped into this toxic thinking. Because they were making people think that you have to be as good as me. You have to know the law like me. You have to do all these things to be loved by God. And people try to do this. They try to be like them and to do all these things and follow all these laws. And, oh, I messed up today. God doesn't love me. I'm going to try again tomorrow. Oh, I messed up today. God doesn't love me. Oh, and the Pharisees were making people feel like they had to live under these heavy burdens. And they did that for years and years and years until Jesus came. And when Jesus came, he said, the old system is done. It's about a relationship with me. That's what they were missing. You don't have to follow a set of rules to try to make God love you. I was thinking about this just the other day. God is not going to love you any less. God is not going to love you any less. It's about a relationship with him. And when they realized that, they began to rest in him. So today, maybe you can identify with that and you can say, you know, I've been carrying around weight of trying over and over and over and over again and failing over and over and over and over again and thinking that I need to try to get God to love me over and over and over and over again. We repent, we confess our sins, then we know that Jesus loves us. Amen? Amen, amen. So, Father, thank you for the freedom that we have in you. thank you that you don't follow us around with a clipboard all day. Oh, he did this right. She did that right. He did this wrong. She didn't do that wrong. I don't know if I love them. You're not like that, Father. You are forgiving. You convict us when your Holy Spirit does. And that's what changes our behavior. But it's not about living under the heavy expectations. So I pray today, maybe there's someone here today who has been living their life for some people. And every decision that they make is to try to please some people. Pray that we will start living for you, Jesus. Or maybe we could admit that, you know, maybe we've been doing some things for the wrong reasons and we have not had the right motivation, the right motives for that. Or maybe, Jesus, you've invited us to the wedding, but we don't trust that you will provide for us as the groom. And because of that, we try to do everything ourselves. Father, I pray that you will touch our hearts today. Remind us of the peace and love and joy and freedom that comes in you, that comes through you. And I pray if there's anyone here today who has not placed their trust in Jesus, that you will touch their hearts now. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.